Thanks so much for joining us for the New Life Coolangatta podcast. New Life Church is one family, many churches, and we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. We pray that this message is a blessing.
Well, good morning, everyone. Wasn't that a great video just to, you know, really highlight the connection that you have when you sponsor a child, the connection you can have with the child and the family that you sponsor. And so I just want to start by saying thank you to you as a church for your sponsorships. You know, as a church before today, there were 38 children sponsored by individuals, couples, families here from New Life at Coolangatta. After that first service, it's now up to 46, which is so exciting to hear. give the first service a round of applause. They did great. They were fantastic. And thank you for the impact that you make. Most of those children that you guys are sponsoring are in Indonesia, in Sumba, and the impact that you have on their lives is just incredible. You're making sure that those children have food and access to good food and clean water. You're making sure they're supported with their education and they're getting healthcare and checkups. And you're making sure they're connected to a loving local church who loves them and supports them and shares the gospel with them. And I'll talk a bit more about that as I go this morning. But it's a real honor to be here and to be able to share with you a little bit about myself. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Amanda. We got married in 2020 and we came together. We've both been single parents, came together with a big blended tribe of six children coming together. And then we've gone and had two babies since. So Zoe, who is 2 years old, and Layla, who is just one, so they're 13 months apart. So if I nod off during my own message this morning, you'll know why. And we are at completion in our family. It's finished in a good way. And so yeah, it's just an honor to be here with you guys this morning. I've been with Compassion for it'll be 10 years next month, and it's an honor to be part of this ministry. I love to get to be part of it and to advocate for these kids who are living in poverty. I want to share a couple of numbers with you. The first one is 691 million. That's the number of people living in extreme poverty today in the world. And that means that they're living off less than $2.15 a day. That number had been, since the early 1990s, had been decreasing for decades. And then COVID, a little thing called COVID hit. I don't know if you missed it or not, but it hit. And that caused many, many more people to go back into extreme poverty. It was the first time that that number went up. The next number is 333 million. That's the number of that 691 million, 333 million of them are children. Kids are disproportionately affected by extreme poverty. They don't have a choice. They're born into it. They don't have a voice in it. They don't have the ability to get themselves out of it. They need people like you and I to advocate for them and to help them and to support them and to see them released from poverty. And then we have another number I want to share with you. It's 238 million. That's the number of people today facing life-threatening hunger. So that's not just extreme poverty. That means they don't know where their next meal is coming from. And it's part of, I think, at the moment called the global food crisis, where they don't know where it's coming from. Now, in our house, with the number of children we have, the fridge and the pantry are opened a lot. But there's always food in there. And sometimes our kids stand at the fridge for ages with the door open, looking like hoping something magically will appear. Or they say, is there anything good to eat? Which is code for, is there any junk food in the house? But they'll stand there and we'll be like, how about you think about what you want before you open the fridge rather than standing there with the fridge door open for minutes? But here's the thing. Every time they go to the fridge and pantry, there's food there. And every time they clean it out, which they do, we've got the ability always to go back and put more food there. We don't have to think about whether we can or not. We go to the shop, we buy food, we fill it up, they eat it. Repeat. I would miss telling my kids off for standing with the fridge door open if it meant that there was no food in there. Because as a husband and a father, I can't imagine doing everything I can but still not being able to find a way to have food in the pantry and food in the fridge for my kids. That's heartbreaking. But that's the reality for so many who are living in extreme poverty right now. That is their daily struggling reality. But the good news is there is hope. Compassion and many other great ministries around the world are doing amazing work to see children released from poverty in Jesus' name, to see them be taken out of poverty and the cycle of poverty be broken in their lives and in their families. So who is Compassion? I don't want to assume everyone here is familiar with Compassion. Compassion has been around for 70 years now. We work in over 25 countries, expanding into some new ones at the moment. And we are a Christ-centered, child-focused, and church-based ministry. So what does that mean? Christ-centered means we are unashamedly on about Jesus. We make no apologies for being on about Jesus. We want to meet the needs, the physical and emotional and educational and social needs of kids and their spiritual needs. Spiritual poverty is a real thing too, and you'll see plenty of spiritual poverty in Australia as well. But we want to see the gospel shared and them released from the physical poverty. It's both. It's not either or, it's both and, it's together. And so every child in the program will hear about Jesus. Every child in the program will get a Bible in their language, age appropriate for them. And people have often said to us, oh, if you drop the in Jesus name bit from Compassion, you might get more support from the wider community. And we're like, that's not going to happen. We're on about Jesus and we make no apologies for it. He's why we do what we do, and we want everyone to know about him. We're child-focused. We know that if we can start with kids from the youngest age, before malnutrition has kicked in, before a lack of education, they're years behind in their schooling has kicked in, before health problems have taken control of their life, before hopelessness has set in, and see them released from poverty, we know that they will be the last ones born into poverty in their life. Remember talking to a friend of mine who's a Compassion graduate, Richmond. We're hoping he's coming to Australia later this year. But he shared. I said, "What was your dream when you were a kid, Richmond? You know, every kid has a dream. What do you want to be?" And he said, "You don't understand, Michael. Before I was sponsored and part of the Compassion program, I didn't have a dream because I couldn't see past the hopelessness of every day." Said, I was not in school. I would go and wait by the side of the road and hope that a truck would go by with bananas in it and it would fall out the back and I could be the first one to grab one and eat it and have something to eat that day. He said it was all consuming. So we know if we can start with kids from the youngest age, they will be the last one in their family born into extreme poverty. The cycle will be broken with them. And we're a church-based ministry. So every single one of our 8,700 plus partner churches around the world, projects around the world, is based out of a local church. So just like you guys are a local church here in your community, when you go and visit the work of Compassion and see it firsthand and visit the projects, you won't see big Compassion signs everywhere. You'll see local churches that are the hands and feet of Jesus in their community. And so every one of our projects is based out of a local church. Speaking of visiting them, by the way, you guys are sponsoring in Sumba in Indonesia, and we have a trip that's going to be happening in February, March next year. The dates are just being finalized at the moment to Sumba, and so we'll have flyers out for you guys to Scott in the next few weeks. So if any of you want to go and visit your sponsor child and see the work of Compassion firsthand, I can strongly encourage you to do it. It is an amazing experience. It's encouraging to the children and their families and the local churches there, and it can be life-changing for you as well in your own walk with Jesus. If you want to know more about trips, you should talk to the legendary Woz Spooner at the back. Woz and his wife Rosie, who are part of your congregation here. Woz was with Compassion working for many years and led many more of these trips than I've done, and he'll tell you about how awesome it is. And they're just a great couple to get to know and be around. You know, they, even after Woz had finished, I'm just going to brag on him for 30 seconds, even after Woz had finished up being a part of staff with Compassion for a number of years, he's volunteered, he and Rosie have gone together and spoken in churches on Sunday just out of their own time, just to advocate for these kids. So that's how much they love children in poverty and want to see them released from poverty. And so, yeah, you'll be better if you get to know them as a couple. So what does it look like for a child who's sponsored in the program? Every week they'll go to the Compassion Project at the local church for 8 to 10 hours a week. They'll get food while they're there. They'll get fed great nutritious meals. They're going to have access to clean water. They're going to have someone visit their home every month and their family and see how they're doing and see what food needs they have. I've been there on a visit where a food basket has come to the family to help them with things that they need. They're going to worship together like we did this morning. They're going to study the Bible and learn about Jesus. They're going to get supported in their education. They're going to learn life skills and everything from, you know, the importance of washing your hands to being grateful. They're going to get medical checkups and any medical care they need. They're going to have a mentor who walks alongside them. And from about the age of 12, they'll do this thing called My Plan for Tomorrow, where they'll start to map out what they want. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a mechanic. And someone will help them to walk towards that goal. They will be loved and held by a local church. I want to share a story of my first Compassion trip. If we can go to the next slide with the picture, please, that would be great, of two young ladies, Yvonne and Gina, who I met. There we go. I don't have time to tell you both their stories today, but Yvonne in the polka dot top, I want to talk about her. So I met Yvonne and she shared her story with us. And when Yvonne was born, her dad was already out of the picture. He had left and gone on to start another life. And when she was very young, her mother had met another man and started a relationship with him, and he didn't want Yvonne around. And so Yvonne was raised by her grandparents. And I got to visit where she grew up, and extreme poverty. You're talking about a home maybe about this size of the stage there, just a bit of timber above the ground to keep them off the dirt, holes in the roof, like extreme poverty. And for Yvonne, when she was about 8, she got registered in a Compassions program and started receiving all the great benefits that I talked about. But when she was about 12 years of age, and this can happen to people living in extreme poverty, anything can change like that for them. And her grandparents and her were kicked out of where they were living. They just had to move, just like that. Gone, you're out today. Off you go. And they had to move, and it was about 5 kilometres away from the local church where the project was. And in Yvonne's mind, she's like, that's too far for me to walk. I can't get there every Saturday, which was project day for her. And so she said, I gave up on Compassion, and she found a factory. There was a factory right near where they lived, and she started to get a job at night at 12 years of age to try and support her and her grandparents. It was stacking like tins into packaging and stuff, which no 12-year-old should ever have to do. And she's like, I gave up on Compassion, but they didn't give up on me. And so the team at the local church went to where she was living. They noticed she hadn't turned up, and they went to where she was living, and they couldn't find her. They asked around. They tried to track them. It took them about a month to track them down, but they tracked Yvonne and her grandparents down, and they convinced Yvonne, no, you're coming back to the program. We're going to make sure of it. And so every Saturday, which was project day, someone would walk 5 kilometres from the church to Yvonne's place and pick her up, and they'd walk her to the project to make sure that she got there safely and to make sure that she came. And then at the end of the day, someone would walk 5 kilometres again back to her house and drop her off, and then walk to wherever they had to go. See, when you sponsor a child, you are giving money that helps support them, absolutely, but you're actually partnering with a local church that loves Jesus and loves these kids and will walk with them and will wrap their arms around them and will not give up on them. And that's Yvonne. And so when I met Yvonne, she had reconciled with her mum. She's got 4 younger brothers and sisters. They all come to Christ. They all go to church with her. She was doing university at the time. She was halfway through her commerce degree at university. She's like, when I graduate, I'm going to get a job in a company for a while to get some experience. And then I'm starting my own business. And I'm going to put all my younger brothers and sisters through university. And then I'm going to start sponsoring kids as well. Like, she's just big vision for the future. And so university wasn't in her local community where she went. Gina and her were doing it together. But they would come back whenever they weren't in class, and they would come back to their home project, and they would volunteer and mentor the young kids in there to give back. That's what you're doing. That's what you're a part of when you sponsor a child with Compassion. And so today I really want to encourage you in that. For those of you who are already sponsoring, again, I say thank you so much for your support. The impact is huge, and I hope you're encouraged in that today to keep writing to your children, to keep supporting them. And I'd simply ask you this morning, to ask yourself the question, do you have room for one more? And if you do, I'd love to see you at the stand today. If you don't, I'd love to see you anyway and chat about and say hello and keep doing what you're doing, please. But for those of you who have room for one more, that would be amazing. For those of you who don't yet sponsor, there were... I think 7 people who did that for the first time this morning, and 1 person who decided to take on another one. So excited. I would love to see you at the stand to sponsor a child today. The financial commitment is $48 a month, which is less than $1.60 a day. I did some research on what we spend as Aussies, and on average we spend $20 a week on bakery goods. Who doesn't love a good sausage roll? $44 a week on restaurants, an average of $77 a week on holidays, $35 a week on alcohol, and a combined $263 a week on all other forms of recreation. That's everything from going to the movies to streaming subscriptions to sport to whatever entertains you. Now, that might not be what you spend. You know what you spend. But what it tells me is that for the vast majority of us as Aussies, sponsoring a child for $48 a month is actually something that's very easy for us to do. For a handful here, it might be a stretch, and I acknowledge that, and I understand that. And for the child living in poverty, it's absolutely life-changing. Everywhere we get to go and share with people, it's always an honour when they come to sponsor a child. The fact that you would trust us and want to partner with us, we do not take lightly at all. And I love meeting people who sponsor for the first time or sponsoring again. About 18 months ago, I met a 15-year-old in a church. He came up to me before the service, and he's like, I knew you were coming today. I've had my part-time job at Macca's for 12 months. I've got money. I've talked to mum and dad. They're on board. And he's like, can I sponsor before the service? He was so excited. I'm like, yes, you can. And he picked out a child and he sponsored a child and he was so excited. I meet families who come up to the table and they bring their kids with them and they choose, you know, for some families they choose one, others will choose multiple children for each of the kids in their family and do that and do that together as a family. I meet retirees who are like, you know, and I met a few of them this morning after the service, which was great, who came up and like, you know what, I'll take on a child for a few years, I'll be like a grandparent to them, and maybe take on an older child and sponsor them for the last few years that they're going to be in the program. It's always an honor. And so I would love to talk with you after the service and see you at the stand. And brought 20 children with me this morning. It'd be great. I'd love to leave with none. That would be amazing if that could happen. And thank you again so much for your support. I want to share out of a couple of passages with you this morning a message called Living from Grace. We're going to talk about out of Luke 18 and Luke 19, two people, the rich ruler and Zacchaeus. And we're going to have a little look at them. But before we do, I want to say, I think most of us, and you might be here exploring faith this morning and not yet a Christian, but most of us who have been Christians for a while would absolutely go, yes, I'm saved by grace. It's not through my works. It's not through anything I can do. It's a free gift from God. It's what Jesus has done for us on the cross and his death and his resurrection. That's the only way, because I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall short of God. That's the only way I'm saved. I don't think there's any Christian in this room who would argue with that. We believe that and we know that. And yet sometimes in our Christian walk, it can be a little bit like we know that, but then we feel in our Christian walk like we've got to meet certain standards. We've got to meet moral standards, or we've got to give this much or serve this much or do, and it becomes a pressure rather than a joy. It becomes a struggle. I mean, all of us know we haven't arrived. The moment we get saved and come to Christ, it's not like, you know, all of our problems are gone and everything's fixed and we're perfect saints or anything like that. We are a work in progress for the rest of our lives, and I definitely know that to be true. This thing called sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, is a simple way to put it, for the rest of our lives. And so that part, we don't want to walk away, but sometimes it's in our human nature that we think we've got to earn it. It's certainly part of Aussie culture, earning your way, and that's all good in the workforce and different things, but when it comes to the things of God and Jesus, we don't have to go back to trying to earn it or do what I call performance Christianity. For those of you who, I'm in my early 40s, so those of you who are my age or older, you might remember a show. My mum used to watch it and I saw it on TV. It was called Keeping Up Appearances. And had this couple in it, Richard and Hyacinth Bucket, or Bouquet, as she would call herself. And they were an English couple, and she wanted to be considered upper class. She was middle class, or maybe not even, but she wanted to be considered upper class. And so every episode was this frantic effort to keep up the appearance that she was upper class and hoity-toity and had all the riches and all the everything. And someone in her family would always mess it up for her. She had a sister, Daisy, and her husband, Onslow. And Onslow was gruff and sitting on the couch. And every episode, she was frantically trying to keep up an appearance, and it always fell apart every episode. And you watch it, and it was like, it was funny, and you watch it, and you're like, that must be exhausting for her. And so is performance Christianity. So is trying to keep up, I should be doing this, or I should be doing that, or striving to do this. It's exhausting when we actually get to live out of the grace of Jesus. And I want to compare these two guys in the Bible that both encounter Jesus, but in different ways. And have a look at them and the difference between them. So we've got the rich ruler in Luke chapter 18, and he comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. He's like, what must I do? That's the wrong question to start with, because you don't do anything to inherit eternal life. You don't do anything to inherit something. So he started with the wrong question, but Jesus is like, all right, I'll play the game. He says, I'll give you five of the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, honor your father and mother. And his response, this guy, is, I've done all those things since I was a boy. And here's the thing, Jesus doesn't even argue with him. Now, I haven't done all those things since I was a boy. I've stolen, you know, taking extra money out of mum's purse for tuck shop as a kid. You know what I mean? I've told lies. I haven't always honoured my father and mother. A lot of us might not have physically murdered or physically committed adultery, but then Jesus goes on to talk about things of the heart. But even then, Jesus doesn't argue with him. He says, okay, you think you've done all that? And maybe he even had, we don't know. Maybe he'd kept all of those things. But Jesus says, if you think you can earn it, okay, that's cool. I'll just raise the bar a little bit more. Because the bar is Jesus, and none of us are ever getting there. And this rich ruler thought he could, but he couldn't. And so Jesus goes, all right then. And he found his kryptonite, and he says, take all your possessions, sell them, and give them to the poor, and come follow me. And the rich ruler went away sad. He couldn't do it. He came looking, how do I do this? How do I make it? How do I show that I'm good enough? And he has a reality check with Jesus of, you just can't. It's just not possible. And he walks away sad, and people are like, if this guy can't make it, who can? They're dumb because, like, this guy is a good guy by worldly standards. He's a good, like, if he can't make it, who can? And Jesus is like, well, whatever is impossible with men is possible with God. And then you've got Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Now, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, so he's got tax collectors under him. And how this worked in this time is Zacchaeus, the tax collectors would collect tax from people, but take a nice cut for themselves in it all. And so they were unscrupulous. They were not, they were morally corrupt, you could call that. And they burnt and ripped off a lot of people. And he was a chief tax collector, so he had people doing it for him. And then he's taking part of their cut before it goes on to the authorities of the day. He's not a moral man. And he's also despised. Tax collectors, I mean, you hear the phrase tax collectors and sinners together in the Bible. Like, they were, by the religious folk of the day, tax collectors were despised. They were seen as outcasts. They were low in society. And so this is who this guy is, Zacchaeus, and he hears something about this rabbi called Jesus. We don't know what he heard, but we know that it's enough that he's like, when he hears that Jesus is coming through town, he's like, I've got to have a look. I've got to get a glimpse. I've got to see who this guy is. Maybe he'd heard that Jesus hung around with people like him. Maybe he'd heard that one of his actual closest disciples, Levi, who we know as Matthew, was a tax collector previously. Maybe he heard that. Maybe he heard about the miracles or the healings of Jesus. But he heard something. Something grabbed a hold of him enough where he's like, I've got to see who Jesus is. And he was a short man and he couldn't see over the crowd. He's trying to have a look. And so he climbs a tree and looks down to get a glimpse of Jesus. And something happens that he did not see coming. Jesus comes to him. That's a true story for a lot of us, isn't it? We don't see it coming. Jesus comes to us. Jesus came to earth as the Son of God, became a man, took on the sin of the world. He came to all of us. And Jesus comes to Zacchaeus here, and he looks up at him and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Now, I don't know about you, but if you, I mean, I live like a couple of hours away. So if you said you're coming to my house today, this afternoon, I got time. I got time to call my wife. Someone's coming. Quick, let's get it all in order. I'm making out like a house is a mess. It depends on what the kids have been doing, to be honest. But if I said I'm coming to your house afterwards, some of you would be like my dad. Come on over. Dad will take it. My dad will just take anyone at any time. Just come in. Yeah, which much to mum's hesitation. But some of you would be like, oh, just, that's cool. You can come over. But just, can I just, you take time to chat and I'm just going to head home now. And you tidy up and you get things looking nice and in order, and maybe you don't need to, maybe your house is looking great already, which is fantastic. You clearly don't have young children. But you want to get your house in order a little bit first. Zacchaeus isn't like that. He just lets Jesus come and see him as he is. I've spoken to a lot of people over the years who are like, I want to believe, I want to come to Jesus, I want to do that, but just, I just need to get a few things sorted out in my life first. I'm like, no, you don't. He's come to you exactly as you are. You don't need to. And Zacchaeus just welcomes, there's no pretense. Jesus comes to his house. And we don't know exactly what happened in the house other than he encountered Jesus so much that at the end of it, he's like, he's bursting. He's like, look, Lord, I'll give half of everything I have to the poor. And I kind of picture him like grabbing possessions. Like, I'll give half of everything I have to the poor. And if I've ripped anyone off, this is the Michael paraphrase, if I've ripped anyone off, I'll pay them back four times what I have. He's just so overwhelmed by his encounter with Jesus that he can't help but just give and I just want to help. It's not a rich ruler thing where, what do I have to do? It's, oh, I've encountered the radical grace and love and generosity of Jesus, and now I just can't help myself. And that's where he comes from. See, at a surface level in these two encounters here, the rich ruler and Jesus, it looks like the rich ruler couldn't give away his possessions to the poor and therefore wasn't saved. And Zacchaeus did and was saved. Because Jesus actually says, today salvation has come to this home because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to save and seek those who are lost. It looks like, but that's not what's happening here. What's happening is the rich ruler came to Jesus to try and earn it and found out that he couldn't. And Zacchaeus, Jesus came to him. And he had a radical encounter with him where he just then couldn't help himself but be generous and help others. You know, in my role with Compassion, I never want people to come to the stand because, oh, I feel like I should. I feel like this is a pressure. I feel like this is what I should do as a Christian. I want people to have radically encountered Jesus and go, I can't help myself. I just got to come and do it. I'm so blessed by one of the people I spoke to this morning who's like, I know this is going to be a stretch. I just know God's calling me. I can't. I just want to do it. It's just, I want to do it. And I'm like, yes. It comes out of this radical encounter with Jesus. And so for each of us, in whatever we're doing in our outward serving of Christ, let's let it be serving in church or helping in your community or, you know, doing both together or whatever it be in your own personal walk with God. Let's let it come out of a, I've met Jesus and I can't help myself, rather than a, I think this is what I should probably do, so I'm just going to... Or I've got to show that I'm good enough somehow, like the rich ruler. Let's let it come out of that. In Ephesians 2:8, it says this. It says, it is for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. And then it goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Almost sounds like it's contradicting itself, but it's saying we're saved by grace, not by works. Those works are an absolute, to try and earn our salvation is an absolute burden that we can never fulfill, and the weight of it will crush you. But once we've met him, then he's got good works set apart for us to do that we just can't help ourselves and do. And we're doing that not to earn anything. We're doing it out of the grace that we've already received from him. So how do we make sure that we stay in this grace and avoid the pitfalls of falling back into works? I've just got two simple thoughts to finish with. Number one, see who Jesus is. The rich ruler comes to him and says, good teacher. He had a limited view of Jesus. And Jesus... kind of human. He said, why do you call me good? Jesus says, there's only one who's good, and that's God. And that was Jesus. But he's like, if you see me like that, if you only see me as teacher, why do you call me good? He had this limited view of who Jesus was. Like, I'll just, you're the teacher, you'll point me in the right direction, that's about it, and then I earn it myself. He couldn't see Jesus for who he was. Yet Zacchaeus, after Jesus comes to him and has had this radical encounter, says, Lord. Lord is so much more encompassing. It's like you're over everything in me. He saw Jesus completely different. And so I would say to you, if you are finding that parts of your Christian walk or your service or your giving, you're helping people or different things or serving in church, if you're finding it being a bit more of a burden, maybe you've slipped a little bit back into the works thing. And I would encourage you, it's a really simple fix. Just come back to seeing Jesus for who he is. Come back to seeing that he is your Lord and Savior who has given his life for you, who has saved you by grace. Come back to seeing who he is in the Gospels, how he hung out with the poor and the afflicted and those who were the outcasts of society. Come back to seeing Jesus who knew no social boundaries, the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one. Just keep coming back to Jesus through his word and through worship and going, you know what, I just revisit the awe. I'm saved by grace. Yeah. Oh, I so know I can't do it without his grace. And the second thought out of this and see yourself for who you really are. Now, I don't mean this in terms of I'm just a rotten sinner and, you know, turn into Eeyore, you know, walking around moping all the time. We know we are sinners who have fallen short of the grace of God. We know we can't do it without Him. Yes, we're then made righteous in Him. We are right standing with God. And He will work out our sanctification, becoming more and more like Him over the course of our life. But see that we can't do it without Him. The rich ruler came like, what must I do? Because I'm pretty good. Got these five commandments down. Maybe he had the other five. I don't know. But he was kind of like a little bit self-righteous and a little bit I've got it together. And Zacchaeus, he knew who he was. He wasn't trying to hide it. Yeah, come over to my place, Jesus. Yeah. See me as I am. And let Jesus do the work in him and encounter him. Keep remembering who we are and that we cannot do it alone. From the moment we think we can, we're starting to get into trouble in our walk with him. And so my encouragement for us this morning is really simple. It's in all, thank you guys for coming up. I forgot to ask you again. Two times in a row, I'm doing well. My encouragement for you this morning is to come back to seeing who Jesus is and know who you are in relation to him. Know, yes, that he's made you righteous and right standing with God, but know that we can't do it by grace, that we get to do it so that you're coming back to that place of, wow, I love doing this because I've met and encountered Jesus. Just want us to take a moment this morning. I don't know most of you in this building. I've met like three or four of you before today. And so I don't know if you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here today exploring faith. Maybe you've been coming for a while, just kind of checking it out from the sidelines, or someone, you know, invited you to come along and you don't yet follow Jesus, but you're like, you know what, I want to accept that free gift of salvation. I know that I don't have it all together. I know I'm a sinner. I want to accept Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to respond and to do that this morning. And so just everyone just close your eyes for a moment. And if you want to do that, or maybe you've been away from church for a long, long time. You got hurt in the past or different things have happened and it's been a long time and you're just kind of dipping your toe back in or venturing back in. And you say, I want to recommit my life to Christ. You can do that this morning. And so if there's anyone here who'd like to do that, come to Christ, to accept his free gift of salvation. Would you just pop your hand up this morning so I can pray with you? That'd be great if you would. Just pop your hand up high so I can see it. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you come out the front. I just want to say a prayer with you and acknowledge this moment that you decide to follow Jesus. I'll just give one more moment if there's anyone like that. Okay, everyone can look up. If you're here this morning and you were thinking about it and you haven't yet done that, you know, keep coming here. Keep being part of this community. They're running a great course called Alpha. I've been a part of Alpha before. It's a great way to explore Jesus. Come and talk to the team here. They would love to help you go on that journey and just walk with you. They'd love to do that. Why don't we all stand together this morning? What I really want to encourage you to do is we're about to sing a song called I Speak Jesus. And if there's anyone here this morning and you're just feeling like things in your faith, in your walk, in your life have become a burden rather than a joy, I just want to encourage you to return your eyes this morning to Jesus, to speak out this song and declare it and just be in awe of the wonder of who he is and what he's done for us again so you can recapture that. So that it's not a, oh, I'm trying to earn it anymore, I feel like I have to or I should, or it's out of a, oh, wow, this is so good. Wow, this is so good. Let me pray for you. Father, this morning as we worship you, Lord, let every eye be turned to Jesus. Lord, let each one of us just be in awe of who you are, Lord, and what you've done for us. Let us be in awe and encounter you afresh this morning so that then all of our doing comes out of a radical encounter with you, because we can't help ourselves. And so, Lord, we come afresh to you this morning to worship you. We thank you for who you are and your goodness and all you've done. We give you praise for that right now in Jesus' name. Let's worship together.
Thanks again for listening to the New Life Podcast. If that stirred something within you or you would like prayer, you can head to church.nu/prayer or contact us through our Instagram or Facebook page.